from Judges chapter 16 and verse 20. It says, "And she said, 'The Philistines be upon thee, Samson.' And he awoke out of his sleep and said, 'I will go out as at other times before and shake myself.' And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Albeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their God, and to rejoice, for they said, 'Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand.' And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, 'Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us.' And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, 'Call for Samson, that he may make us sport.' And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, 'Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them.' Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women, and they beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes.' Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' He bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life." When you read just those 10 verses, if that was all there was to it, all the tragedy that came Samson's way, if it would stop before those last couple of verses there where he cried out to God and once again was avenged of his enemies, if it would have stopped before that, then it would be an end to a life of great power and great victory, and in such a sad way. He was bound, his eyes were put out, he was doing the job that an animal normally would do, grinding at the mill. He was the one, he was literally put into a harness, and he was pushing and going round and around, grinding the mill. And that was the sad predicament of a man who used to be mightily used of God. Now, Samson, as I've said, is a picture of the church. And there's a lot of parallels to his life, to the church. And I'm just going to mention a few of these here tonight. The first one is the fact that his birth was a miracle. His birth was supernatural. Whenever Samson was born, it was in a time when the children of Israel had been held captive for 40 years. So not only was the whole nation in a terrible circumstance, but Manoah's wife, Samson's mother, was barren and was not able to have a child. But there was this miraculous visitor that came, an angel from heaven that came, and the miracles began to happen, and Samson was born out of a supernatural miracle. Amen. So was the church born out of a great supernatural miracle. As I've already described, the day of Pentecost and what took place that day was nothing short of just miraculous, because those disciples waited there. They were endued with power. Peter stood up to preach when before he would have been the most the least likely person to be a leader, but now he was the man that God was going to use mightily in the church, and he preached and 3,000 souls were saved. Now that's miraculous. It was a supernatural birth. So the church was born, and the times that the church was born was also a very, very difficult time. Jesus had been crucified. Most of the disciples were somewhere in hiding for fear of their own life. But out of the midst of all of this trouble, God works supernaturally, and the church is born. Just like Samson is born in such a difficult time, so is the church born supernaturally and miraculously. Another parallel is the fact that the angel of the Lord that came, the Bible says that the angel did wondrously and that performed miracles. And it says that Manoah and his wife, you have to read through the text to get all I'm telling you here tonight. Manoah and his wife had offered him, offered the angel a meal, and it provided a meal. And then it says that the angel did wondrously, and they sat back and watched it. And it was such an amazing thing that they literally thought that they were going to die. It was so mighty and so wonderful. It doesn't describe what the angel did. Just it said the angel did wondrous things. And it said that they communed with one another and said that they literally thought that it was so wonderful and mighty that they weren't going to be able to physically survive it. Amen. Amen. And that also parallels the church that began, was born out of such bad situation, bad circumstances, but then the miraculous began. And you can't read through the book of Acts without seeing that it's one supernatural act of the Holy Ghost after another. The blind are healed, the lame are healed, the miraculous things are happening, and God is working in such mighty and wonderful ways. And the disciples are so strong and used so mightily of the Lord. It was all just amazing, miraculous things. Another parallel is that Samson was born with a vow of consecration to God. He wasn't like everybody else. He was born with this Nazarite vow, and he was to be separate. He was to be different, and his life and his ministry was to be distinguished by a person set apart, not like everybody else. And that parallels with the church as well, that the church is that group of people who are called out, that the church loses its identity and its power whenever we decide that we just want to be like everybody else. But when we're distinct, we're different, and we're under this vow of commitment and separation to God, then we enjoy the power of God. But when we back away from our commitment to the Lord, then we lose the power of God. The church is repeatedly called upon to come out from among them. Be separate, saith the Lord. Amen. So we have this call. Samson was born under a vow of separation, and the church was born. Just the very word church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. We are to be the people who are separated and not like everyone around us. Amen. Another parallel between Samson and the church is that Samson was born for a purpose. He was to be, it repeats this several times between Judges chapter 13 and Judges chapter 16, that he was called to be a deliverer for Israel. That's what his calling was, to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hands of their enemies. So is the church. We also are born with a purpose. We are called of God as the church to not only be distinct and different, but we also have a divine purpose, and that is to reach into the world and pull those that are in the world out of sin and to give them the gospel and to help them to be delivered from their sin. Amen. Samson was born with a purpose, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was born with a purpose. We were not born just to meet here two or three or four times a week. We were born with a divine purpose to make an impact on our world around us. Amen. Amen. Another parallel is that it says from time to time he was moved upon by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord would move upon him, and he would have might and he would have strength to do great supernatural things. Most of the artists that draw pictures and depict Samson, they draw him like he was a bodybuilder, like he was Mr. Atlas or something with all these muscles and everything. That just can't be accurate at all. Samson wasn't this big muscle-bound man. If he was, then they wouldn't have just been increasingly saying, what is the source of your strength? Where did you get your strength? That was what they were looking for. How do you do the things that you do? If he was Mr. America, then they would have said, he's just a strong man physically. I think that Samson was ordinary. And the only way that he was able to do things mighty, such as pick up the gates of Gaza and run off with them, or pick up the jawbone of a donkey and slay 1,000 of the Philistines. How did he do that? It was the Holy Ghost that helped him to do that. It was the Spirit of the Lord that would come upon him. He was ordinary. Or they wouldn't have just kept saying, what's the source of your strength? What? They just kept needling him. And those Philistine women needling him constantly. Where did you get your strength? He was just ordinary, but the Spirit of God would come upon Samson. And whenever the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him, then he would do wonderful and mighty works. The same thing is true of the church. Jesus said, don't try it. Don't go out and proclaim the gospel. Don't preach the cross. Don't preach the resurrection. Don't even try to fulfill the plan and the call of God for the church. The church has to be born in the power of the Spirit of God. And it turns an ordinary group of people like you and me here tonight into people with an anointing of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Spirit of the Lord can come upon us ordinary people, and we can go forth and God can use us to be a witness, to preach the gospel, to carry the gospel to the jail ministry, or even to foreign fields, wherever God calls you. He'll anoint you and empower you to do the work that he's called you to do. Too oftentimes people think, you know, I wish I had all these gifts and talents and abilities so that God could use me to do something wonderful for him. I'll forget about all of that. God just uses the ordinary, the average person. He gets the glory. He's chosen the weak and the base. He's chosen the foolish of this world. It's just you and me, just ordinary people who just make ourselves available to God and filled with the Holy Ghost and endued with the power of the Spirit of God. We're like Samson in that he could do nothing until the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him. Amen. Glory to God. That's five parallels. Here's parallel number six. He set his eyes upon the daughters of the Philistines. Samson had a roving eye. He couldn't keep his focus on his purpose or his calling. He was always going after these Philistine women who were tempting him. And the Philistines, the whole nation of the Philistines, they're a perennial enemy of the children of Israel. And the word Philistine means to wallow in the dust or from the dust. And there's no enemy of Israel that any more clearly is a picture of the world. And the things of this world and the ways of this world. Samson got distracted by these Philistine women who tempted him, and it continued to be the source of his weakness and his failure again and again until finally it brought about his destruction. And he lost his power because he was tempted by the things of this world. Let me tell you, as the church, we are called out of the world, and we are not to allow the world. The world is making its bid for Christians and for the church on a continual basis. If you let your defenses down at any time, you're going to have the enemy lying in your ear. Amen. He's going to be working on you. He's going to be doing his best to deceive you and to try to destroy you. The world will continually make its bid for the church because he wants to destroy our power and our effectiveness. Let me tell you, a church that soaks up the world and allows themselves, Christians who allow themselves to be just so consumed with the things of this world, you're going to be surprised, just like Samson was when he said, I'm going to go out just like every other time, and I'm going to free myself of this captivity. But the Bible says he wist not that the power of God was gone. He didn't know it was gone. You don't know that the power of the Spirit or the anointing is gone until you get into a crisis time when you really need the Lord. Then you find yourself weak and incapable of facing the challenge of the day. Let me tell you, we're up against it in these last days. We are up against it. The church is the enemy. We're almost becoming the enemy in our own country. Accusations and all kinds of things that are going on, attacking the church and making light of the church and of the Word of God and the things of God. We have a whole culture that's moving away from God, and they're not just moving away from God. They're attacking the church, and they have an agenda to bring destruction to the church. And the absolute only way that we are going to be able to see God raise up a revival in these days, if we follow the steps that Samson did. He didn't know that the power of God was departed. He got up and he tried to save himself like he had every other time. But this time it was too late. Someone preached one time something about that he don't shake too late. Forget who preached that. I think it was Johnny Wade Sloan. Don't shake too late. And I think sometimes that's exactly what people do. They just think that they can live on credit and that they're always going to have the blessing and the favor of God, but that's just not the truth. What did he do? Here's Samson. His eyes have been put out. He's bound. He's in prison. His daily existence is just doing the menial task that normally an animal would do. And that is that the way he's going to end? Is that going to be the end of this mighty man? Used of God with such a call of God upon his life. Well, I thank God that it wasn't the end. Amen. And that in the last day of his life was a day of great, great victory. Let me mention two or three things here about this and how he came out of it and how that a backslidden Christian can come out of it and how a backslidden church can come out of it. Amen. If it's been a while since you've experienced God's blessing and power in your life, then it's time to pursue it with your whole heart. Amen. And I'm talking about getting a hold of God and putting yourself in a place where you can be mightily used of the Lord. And the first thing that he did, he realized that this failure, his own failure, had gotten him in the place that he was. He recognized there's remorse, there's repentance. That is in his heart. He's sorry for what he had done. And I can't help but sure repentance is for the unbeliever and the sinner, but the repentance is also fitting for Christian people who've just backed away from God and they've lost their commitment and they've broken their vows and they're no longer experiencing God's power in their life. Repentance is in order. So he realized that he was personally responsible. And then he took hold and recognized that on that last day of his life that he had an opportunity. This is something that, you know, I could take that topic and just go with it for a long time. Because we need to see where we are right now as far as God's plan is concerned and understand that we have an opportunity and it very well be our last opportunity as far as the church is concerned. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this nation of America. We are up against the greatest crisis we've ever faced in our nation. I'm not just talking about politics. I'm just talking about the whole direction of our nation that is away from God. We have a window of opportunity right here in these last moments, just before the end of this age. We have an opportunity, and Samson realized it. I've got an opportunity. So he tells the lad, they were bringing Samson out, you know, to parade him in front of everybody and make fun of him and make sport of him. Look at this man who once had such power with God. Do you understand that that's what the world says about a church that's dried up and has no power of God? The world looks at the church that has no anointing and no power with God and they say, look at them. Look at what they used to be. Look at their testimony. They profess to know God and to have the things of God, but they're just like the world. They're just like us. They're exactly like us. They act like us. They look like us. They talk like us. They're totally in step with the world. They're just like us. And as a result, we have lost our identity and we've lost our power with God. Samson, even though he was physically blind, he was bound, he was in prison, he was in this most horrible predicament. He saw an opportunity. Hallelujah. My prayer is that the church all across this country, every church all across this country, will recognize the opportunity that we have right now to call upon the Lord, to align ourselves with the Word of God. Prayer is absolutely essential, but not just prayer. There has to be obedience also with our prayer. We come to the Lord in humility. We call upon the Lord, but we also align our lives, our will, with the will of God. So he saw an opportunity. Take me to those two pillars that hold this entire building up. 3,000 people are on the balcony. He can hear the laughs and the cries and the fun that they're having, and he understands the predicament that he's in. This is my last chance. And I honestly wonder if that's not where we are as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our last chance to get a hold of God. Our last opportunity in America to see a revival, to see a return to God. Several times in the history of the United States of America, there have been awakenings in our nation, in different places across the country. Great and mighty revivals that literally turned the whole direction of a nation. Leaders that God used, preachers of the gospel that God used, and the message went forth and a nation was turned back to the Lord. We need to see the opportunity that God has given to us. So he comes to the Lord in complete and absolute dependence upon God. Put me between those two pillars. Here's the third point of the way out that Samson had, the way to end his life in victory. And that was, he didn't care about the cost. He didn't care, even if it was going to cost his own life, and it did. He didn't care how much it cost. He wanted to see it happen. He wanted to see his enemies destroyed. What was his purpose in life? He was called of God to be a deliverer of Israel from the Philistines. And that last day, he destroyed more Philistines than he did in any other time in his life. And so he fulfilled the plan of God for his life in destroying so many Philistines, but he paid the ultimate price. And I tell you that I don't think that every Christian is going to be willing to pay the price that it's going to require to seek the Lord, to fast, to call upon the Lord, to pray with a newfound commitment and a newfound burden and intensity in our heart, to really sacrifice, to see the hand of God change the direction of a nation. And you may be wondering, well, what can we do? We're not that big of a group here. What could we ever do? Wasn't that big of a group that Jonathan Edwards preached to? It was a relatively small congregation that he preached to. But when he preached that day, he had actually read that message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, they say as many as 20 times or 20-some times, in the same pulpit to those same people. But he stands up that day and there's a newfound burden and anointing. He's been alone with God for days and days and days in prayer and fasting, and now this message has a new reality to it and a new power to it. So that day when he stands up and he begins to go through this message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, the power of God falls among those church folks. They're literally down in the floor, weeping and repenting and crying out to God. It was the beginning of an awakening that spread all the way up the eastern coast. Christian people were changed. Political decisions were changed. The whole course of a nation was affected because of just a little group of people. So don't ever think that there was just 120 disciples that were waiting in the upper room. So don't ever think that it's going to have to be some church with hundreds or thousands of people. All we have to do is fulfill our part in our call of God, and that is step forward, accept our own responsibility, see the window of opportunity that God has given to us, which may be our last opportunity, and then be willing to pay whatever price is necessary to see it happen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, oh God, oh God, oh God, I thank you, Lord, that you have moved among your people. And you're talking to us and speaking to us by your Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, tonight, I just pray, Lord, that you would communicate by the Holy Ghost to every individual in this place, that we would recognize, Lord, that we need you. We need the hand of God. We need revival. We need a turning back to God with our whole heart. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be willing to see the opportunity that we have right now that we might not have 6 months from now. Oh, Lord, help us to see the opportunity and to seize it and to move forward and to pay the price, whatever that price might be, to see revival, to see the church literally set on fire with the power of your Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, do that kind of a work among your people, I pray. Do it in me, Lord. Do it in every man and woman, every young person, every child. Pour out of your Holy Spirit, I pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. Would you pour out of your Holy Spirit upon your people, even on this Wednesday night, I pray. In Jesus' name.